Morning, everyone. Today we're going to start off in Scripture in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Let me get set up here. To our visitors that are here today, you can see I don't have a suit or a tie. We talked about that earlier today about some of your kin folks. That I am not the original preacher, the regular preacher. I am the original preacher today. So Travis had eye surgery, and he's doing real well, and we're real thankful for that. So just kind of give him a break and let him heal up a little bit. I've been thinking a lot, visiting with different people throughout my daily walk in life, and I come in contact with different people everywhere, and all of them have different troubles and different trials that they're going through. And I was thinking about some of the thoughts that came from some of these people, and some of them look for someone else to blame for everything that happens in their lives. Some look to blame God for tragedies that's happened to loved ones that they've cared for in life. Some expect God to do more for them, that God doesn't do enough for them. Some were brothers and sisters in Christ and have left the church. Some let sin totally consume them. Some try to hide when they're doing wrong. They quit coming around family and friends, or they clam up and just won't say anything when they've done something wrong. And I thought to myself, what is the reasons for this? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Embarrassment? Are they afraid of what others will think of them? We all have struggles, trials that we face in life. And I can tell you, with God's help, it's easier to cope with the trials and struggles that we're faced with. For these that I mentioned, that I've talked to in the past, that blame, that have left, and that allow sin to consume, they don't have God with them. I'll tell you, God knows everything about each and every one of us. And I'll tell you how I know. God called out to Jonah one day, and he said, "Go to Nineveh." And he told him to preach to them. Tell them to repent. Jonah despised the Assyrians. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to be saved. He knew they would repent, so he ran away. Jonah ran away so far as to go onto the high seas to hide from God. But God found him and sent a storm, and the seas got up so bad, Jonah said, "It's me that has caused this. Throw me overboard." And they did, and a giant fish came and swallowed Jonah up. For 3 days, Jonah lived inside the belly of this great fish. He prayed to God. And after 3 days, God had the fish to spit Jonah up on dry land. Moses had been born a Hebrew and was supposed to die because he was a male child. His family loved him enough to put him in a basket, and they coated it with pitch and tar, and they floated it down the Nile. And Moses ended up living with the Egyptian Pharaoh in his household. And he grew up that way. When he got older, he realized that he was a Hebrew. He was one of a Hebrew. And he had watched his people be beaten and get hit and be treated as slaves and made to work hard. And he thought about it. And he went over and killed the man that was beating one of his Hebrew brothers. Thinking more on it, he thought, I better run from here because I'm going to die for what I did. So Moses runs and he goes to the desert, as far away as he can get. But God calls out to him from a burning bush. God told Moses to go back to Egypt where he had killed an Egyptian man and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses ultimately did what God said, and the Hebrews were saved. Jonah ultimately did what God said, and the Ninevites repented. Adam and Eve had a perfect life in the Garden of Eden. It was special, beautiful place. They had one thing that they couldn't do. God told them, do not eat the forbidden fruit. The serpent came and he said, oh, it's so great. You're going to see knowledge that you've never seen before if you do it. And she talked Adam into eating it, and Adam ate the fruit. God called out to Adam and he said, Adam, come here. Where are you at? Adam was hiding. He said, why are you hiding from me? I was embarrassed because I am naked and I am ashamed. God said, how did you know you was naked unless you ate the fruit? The three, Jonah, Moses, and Adam, were all different circumstances. But all three of them hid from God. And God knew where all three were. And he spoke to each individual person in a different way. You see, God is all seeing and all hearing and all doing. God can see us and he can snatch us up at any given moment. We might be able to hide from earthly secrets from people here on earth, but we cannot hide from God. The title that I have is, I nearly forgot it, I Am Who I Am. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is in the desert after he had ran away. In verse 4, in verse 3, Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why is this bush burning but not burning up? Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. If you turn or look at verse 14, God had told him to go, told Moses from within the burning bush to go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So I ask you, why is I am important in this? Why didn't God say, you tell them God sent you? But God says to him, I am has sent you. Turn with me, please, to John, the New Testament, John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and in verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Look at chapter 8 in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you look down in verse 58 of 8, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Turn to chapter 10 and look at verse 9. I am the gate. Some scripture says the door. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 11 in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14 in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He said, do you believe this? And in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you turn back to John chapter 1, verse 1, he starts off with, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In 8 and 12, He said, I am the light of the world. In 10 and verse 9, He said, I am the gate or the door. In 10 and verse 11, He said, I am the good shepherd. In 11 and 25, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in 14 and 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:1-3 and verse 14 tells us that the Word is Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. If you turn to Colossians 2 and 9 in Colossians says, For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That means like you and I. The deity is God according to the definition of deity. It says, if you look the definition up, it says God, and then it says the supreme, and it also says the creator. So God is the supreme creator of the world, isn't He? According to Genesis 1 and 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrews 1 and 8, it's amazing that God calls His own Son God in Hebrews 1 and 8. Stay with me in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. That is 3 and 17. And 3 and verse 18 says, Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That is important for us to understand. That is important for us to remember. That is important for us to be able to teach someone outside of Christ. God's love for us is superior. It is more superior to anything than what we can imagine. There is no greater love than the love that God showed us through Jesus Christ. And He tells us that you must believe that Jesus is God's Son. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. At the beginning of 27, or if you go back to 26, Jesus is arrested because one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, had turned Him in for 30 pieces of silver, or 30 silver coins. And He said, "I'll betray you." Well, Jesus knew He was going to betray Him, and He already knew it before it took place. But He allowed it to happen. And in 27, Judas, feeling so bad for what he had done, he hangs himself. If you go down into verse 26, well, up there around 24, really starting in 11, in Matthew 27, this is where the trial begins of Jesus. And Jesus is before Pilate. And it's a custom at this time to allow a prisoner to be released, whichever prisoner the crowd chooses. There was a notorious prisoner there named Barabbas. He was a lifelong criminal, not a good person at all. And then you have Jesus, who's on trial also. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Whose blood is that we're talking about? In 21, he asked, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." Are you kidding me? A notorious criminal, and you're going to release him and keep Jesus and crucify him? That's what the crowd said. I want you to ask yourself, when you read 26 with me, what you think. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. You ask yourself, who deserves to die, this notorious criminal or Jesus? The crowd shouted in verse 23 of Matthew 27, "Crucify Jesus. He's to blame." They said, "Let his blood be on us and our children," they shouted. And Pilate had Jesus flogged. You see, that's what happens to us in the moment. Being in the moment, we make mistakes. We follow the world and not our hearts. We put ourselves in bad situations, jumping in before we think of things through, before we truly put God in charge of our lives. We jump in and we agree with something somebody else is doing. Barabbas, he was granted freedom. While Jesus was flogged, he was beaten, he was mocked, and he was spit on. You do understand what flogging means. The strapping that he took. What happened to him was, there was leather straps, 10 or 12, and they had little bones from like a goat or a young sheep that was tied into the ends of the straps. And when they hit Jesus across his back and across his lower bottom area and up on his shoulders, they would rip into the flesh and tear the flesh away from him. This, by itself alone, was enough to kill lots of men. Jesus lived through that so that he could be hung on the cross. Nailed to a cross, he was sentenced to death. By God allowing this to happen, and Jesus, his willingness to follow God's instructions, you and myself and the world have been granted freedom from a bondage of sin. Did you know that you and I are just like Barabbas? That we are Barabbas when you look at it in that aspect? It's pretty hard to look at yourself as that. But you and I are just like Barabbas. Our sins have been cleansed. We are square with the house because God loved us so. He set us free from a life of sin and death and had himself flogged and hung on a cross to die alone so that we could be forgiven. In Ephesians 1 and 7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Look at who I am. Is. Look at the riches of God's grace that would allow a notorious sinner to live so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. We are redeemed through his blood, is what that scripture told us. How can we blame God for our troubles then? And why do we expect more from God? Why do we think we only need a little bit of God? The question we should ask is, what have I done for God? What can I do for God? What should I do now? Should I meet together more with like-minded brothers and sisters to keep our minds focused on the Lord and not on the world? Should I come more often? Should I call on my brothers and sisters more? Should I walk away and say, no, nobody else comes, so I'm not going to come either? That's not the choice. That's not what we're supposed to do. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that a friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The world expects Jesus to die 1,000 times a day and even more if the world can get what it wants. The world is wrong in this situation. Just like the crowd was wrong for choosing Barabbas over Jesus. Although the crowd did get what they asked for when they said, let his blood be on us and our children. Jesus died for their sins, just like he did for yours and my sins. Unlike you and I, he doesn't hold that over us. He doesn't hold that against us, because John 3:17 tells us that God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Look with me at Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. That means that God is going to sentence each of us to either a life of happiness and pleasure in heaven, or a life of this guilt and failure in hell. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Do you get that? Trouble and distress. I got enough problems in this world. I don't need to add that for an afterlife world. Jesus died and was buried and resurrected. We die to sin when we are baptized into Christ, death. The burial, and then we're resurrected, a new creature, a new individual. We can no longer live the way we did before. We must live for God now. We have eternal hope if we follow Christ. But if we don't follow Christ, we accept the world. And the world leads to wrath, anger, and eternal punishment. This means dying to your old ways of life and being born again, a new creation. Christ-like. Living in Christ with God as our Father. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." That slavery was a sin that we had against us. He said, don't allow yourself to be burdened with that. You have God. It's looking out for you that sent His Son Christ to die so that you don't have to do that no more. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5. God, our Savior, says that He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That man is Jesus Christ. God gave us Jesus as a mediator between God and man to help bring us to God to be His sons and daughters. You know, if you go back to Matthew and you look in Matthew 26, 69 through 74, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Jesus told Peter before that, He said, "Peter, I tell you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said, "I will never deny you. I will never leave you, Jesus. I love you that much." He meant what he said. He did love Jesus, but he did deny him. If you look in that scripture, you'll see that Peter denied knowing Jesus three different times while Jesus was on trial. And it was for fear of what might happen to him, I'm pretty sure. But God used a rooster this time as a reminder to Peter. And the word says that Peter wept bitterly when he realized that what Jesus had said to him had came true. That's when it hit him. It tore him up. That he had denied Jesus Christ, which was his friend that he walked with him. He talked with him. He was there when all these miraculous things had happened, where he had saved different people in different ways, had seen all of the wonders and amazement that Jesus had done, and yet he denied him three times. It says that he wept bitterly. It shows that Peter left and he went back fishing. If you look in John chapter 21 in verse 7, Peter had died. Jesus had died his death, been buried, and was resurrected and came back and shown himself to a bunch of the disciples and a bunch of the ladies that were there, had seen him also that was outside of the tomb. Peter was fishing when the mediator found him. Verse 7 in chapter 21 of John. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this is John speaking here, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water, for he was out on the lake fishing, and he swam back to shore. He was so excited to see Jesus again. If you look down in think back to Isaiah 59. And Isaiah 59 tells us that sin separates us from God. The sin that separates us from God reminded me of Peter denying Jesus the three times. It put me in that mindset, this places Peter in this spot. And then in Psalms 38 and 4, it says, My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. And this is Judas Iscariot right here. It was a burden that was too much for him, and he hung himself. He just didn't know how to deal with it. But Peter had been separated from God because of his sin denying him. But when he seen Jesus, he said, "It is the Lord." He went back to him. He went to Jesus. John 21 and verse 15. This is where Peter gets reinstated. When they had finished eating, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" I'm sure it brought back terrible memories of him denying Jesus those three times. But Jesus said, or Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he meant that, what he said. He said, "You know that I do love you. I made a mistake. I messed up. I was scared. I repent of that." He said in verse 18, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus, the mediator, showed Peter by asking him three times if he loved him, what kind of death that he was going to have, and that it was going to be hard for him to bear that death. Peter finally understands why Jesus came, and he died, and he truly repented, and he was reinstated and became a great man and a great leader for each of us to look to and say, "Wow, look at the transformation of Peter. Look how he really became a leader. When you flip over to Acts and you start in Acts chapter 1 and you get down through 1 and you read into chapter 2 and you look how boldly he speaks, how confident he is, how he knows who Jesus is and why Jesus came. It's important for us to see that. So for the ones that have left, will they come back? Do they realize the love that Jesus has for them? That his love for us is as strong as it was in the beginning? That God is the same today that he was yesterday and that he's going to be tomorrow? Who are we going to blame now? Who can we blame now, knowing what God did for us? Knowing that God allowed his own to die, what more could we ask of him? Knowing that he reaches out to us when we leave, and then he's there and he accepts us back, what more can we ask? Will we teach others? Will we call on those that have left? Will we help others to leave a life of sin? What are we going to do? I asked, and I have on the front of this, why is I am important? You ask yourself, why is I am important in Scripture? I believe, I hope I'm correct, but in the Old Testament I counted as much as I could, and I counted 62 times the Lord uses I am in the Old Testament. I didn't count in the New Testament. I didn't have time to. I thought it was important for us to understand. I read quite a bit in the New Testament, and I only read a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament for you to see. I asked, why is I am important? I am is important because he made himself human. He lived a perfect life. He did no wrong. He harmed no one, yet he died a horrible death alone, so that we might live through him. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. I am and his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness. I am is important because in him we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins. I am made himself nothing, as Wyatt read earlier in Isaiah 53. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. I am humbled himself and became obedient to death. I am doesn't want anyone to suffer eternal hell. I am wants all to obey the word and become one with him. I am is important because he first loved us. Revelation 1 and 8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. That's who God is. Verse 18 in Revelation 1. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive. Forever and ever, I hold the keys of death and Hades. That means he's in control of yours and my life after this life. Everyone has another life. You can either live it in a life of happiness or you can live it in a life of gloom and doom. You know, a true father works countless hours, goes above and beyond. He does all that he can do to make sure that his children have a blessed life, that they have all that they need and more, that they're protected and that they're safe. That's what a father wants for his children. So, understanding this and knowing this, I truly know that I can say to anyone, God isn't to blame. And God doesn't need to do any more. He's done enough. And you can boldly say, come back, because Christ is waiting on you. You can say to others, the reason that you're struggling, the reason that sin has overtaken you, is God is not in you. And you need to put God first in your life so that you can have this goodness. Not only do we need to say that, but we need to live that. We need to show that to others. Fill that lost hope with love, is what we should say, and compassion, as 1 John 4:16 says. And so, if you look at that, 1 John 4:16, it says, and so God, or so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Think that. Understand that and believe that. God is love. God showed us this great love by allowing Jesus to die the death that he died, so that sinners like Barabbas could be free from sin. If you haven't made the commitment to follow Christ, if you feel unimportant or not worthy, God chose for his son to die on your behalf and my behalf. You are important, and you can make a difference in your life, as well as others that are around you that you may be around. So at this time, as we stand and sing the song of invitation that Thurman has chosen for us, if you have a need, anything at all, please come forward as we stand and sing.